feel like I'd like to say to you, but being the first time here and some of the things we've experienced even just this morning and such, but maybe we'll have a little time for that tonight more so. But we just had a tremendous blessing this morning on the way to church. On the way to church this morning, we live up around Reed Springs and Branson area, and driving in this morning, we've been married, if we make it to February the 11th, we'll be married 51 years, and have three children and nine grandchildren. And up until a couple hours ago, about 3 hours ago, we had nine great grandchildren, and now we've got 10. And I was under a threat of death if I did not mention that we had a brand new great grandbaby, and my wife has a picture, actually a video. If you'd like to see that, I know she'd enjoy. No, it's just after. It's a video after. Janet and I'm from Texas, and Janet's from California, and we met in Missouri, and that explains why we came back to Missouri. We didn't have any place to go. A lot of good things happened to us in Missouri. My dad pastored Temple Baptist Church in Marshfield, Missouri. And so I was from Marshfield. Janet was from Conway. And we met, oddly enough, in between Marshfield and Conway. And some of the old timers may remember this. On Interstate 44 between Marshfield and Conway, there was a truck stop named the Garbage Can Cafe. I don't know. I can't explain the name, but it was there. And I worked in the truck stop part, and Janet worked in the kitchen of the cafe, and that's where we met and where a lot of good things started for us. I want you to meet me, if you will, in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And while you're turning to that, let me just say, I've been blessed this morning by the music, the Sunday school lesson. I've been blessed by getting to meet some of you. Certainly blessed by looking out this morning and seeing these young people sitting here on the front row. Nothing for 30-something years as I pastored, nothing touched my heart like seeing young people who desired to hear from God. Amen. And so thank you, young people and parents, for that. If you're able this morning, chapter 2, 2 Timothy, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word? I'm going to read just a few verses, and I'm going to stop in the middle of verse 19. We'll read starting in verse 15. I'm only going to read part of verse 19. He says in verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." And then I want you to notice the first seven words of verse 19. That's what we're going to preach out on this morning. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure." Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Father, help me this morning, but not just me. Help us to hear from you. And as we read your word and we declare your word, give me the capacity this morning to speak clearly and to think through what you're trying to speak through me with your word. And then give the hearers, Father, the capacity to hear, and that they would be open to the Spirit's work in their heart, that we would be encouraged this morning, comforted from the truths we hear, but also challenged. And we will thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure." This message, I desire it to be a message of encouragement and comfort. And you say, well, what would be comforting about the foundation of God standing sure? Well, the foundation of God stands sure. That's comforting to me. I look at our world, and well, I'm not going to spend any time talking about it, but it's crazy how crazy it is. That was mentioned in Sunday school. But we need not worry about that this morning, because the foundation of God, where we put our hope, it standeth sure. That's what the Bible said. But this also needs to be a challenge to us this morning. It needs to be a challenge, because you say, well, what's challenging about it? Well, we have a responsibility. We have enjoyed and do enjoy the strength of a solid foundation. We have people among us who are going into the future that we may not experience. And we dare not enjoy the benefit of a sure foundation and not point them in that direction. And leave it to them to figure out for themselves through trial and error. We've got to make the message known. And that's the challenge to us, that the foundation of God standeth sure. Nobody gets to not respond. I know that's not proper English, but you understand what I'm saying? Nobody gets to not respond. You say, well, I don't believe in God. That's a response. You say, well, I'm not embracing God. That's a response. And we're going to be accountable for that. So the foundation of God, the Bible says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Now, I want you to see in this message, and the way this particular message works is, I've got a lot of detail that I'm going to throw at you very quickly. It's important. It'll come together at the end, but I'm going to give you all this detail. And then when we get to the end, I'm going to make three applications. And so I just don't want to lose you in the detail. And so if you start getting weary in the detail, just say, no, he said that he's coming to his point. And so no, that's true. I want you to see what Paul's referring to. I want us to figure out what is he referring to when he says the foundation of God standeth sure? Because that seems like that could be a broad thing. So what exactly is he talking about when he speaks about the foundation of God? Let me tell you first what he's not talking about. He is not saying that God needs a foundation to be God. He is not saying that God exists because of something that is propping him up. He's not saying that. God is God all by himself. God is God without any support. God is God without anything else. And that may be hard to comprehend, but when he's describing the foundation of God, he's giving us a visual image so that we can relate the spiritual truth that image declares. And when he speaks about the foundation of God, He's talking about, I suspect, anything God purposes. Because anything God purposes, it's sure. Amen. Isaiah talked about it quite a bit. Chapter 14, I'll read it to you. Verse 24. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, this is God speaking, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. So I think anything he puts his hand to, it's sure. And then I think when he's describing what he's trying to get across to us, when he speaks about the foundation of God standing sure, I think he's speaking about his word. His word. His word is solid. His word is reliable. His word is undeniable. His word is unshakable. His word is not going to be extinguished or become extinct. I'm just saying to you, when he speaks about the foundation of God, he's speaking about anything God puts his hand to and decrees, and he's speaking about God's word. And then he could be speaking of Christ. Christ would fit in that, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Christ, when he says the foundation of God standeth sure, he's saying Christ standeth sure. What he puts his hand to, His Word, Christ, and then I think he could be speaking about his church as well. Because the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know us how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Sounds like he's talking about a foundation. I'm just saying to you, when he talks about the foundation of God standing sure, he's pictured himself, his Word, his church. He's pictured it in such a way that we could know that it's stable. So what's Paul's message? Now, I know what he said. I know what he's talking about. Anything he puts his hand to, his church, his son, he's speaking about his Word. So what's his message? Well, his message is this. All of those will have much opposition, but they will never be conquered. All of those will face many challenges. And his Word, what he puts his hand to, his Word, his son, his church, what he puts his hand to and all of that will have many challengers, but it will never be conquered, ever. Ever. That's what he's saying when he says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure." Now, he uses a few words here in verse 19 to show the strength of the foundation of God. First of all, as he said, "Nevertheless." That's an in spite of. You would think that if God was God, he wouldn't have any challengers. You would think that. But he does. He does because he's got. We have an adversary in this world who's like a roaring lion. But you just need to know that the adversary is no challenger. He's not going to conquer what God has established. So Paul uses the word "nevertheless," just letting us know that there's going to be a lot of opposition. Then Paul uses the word "standeth." Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth. Now, he could have said the foundation of God stood. That would have been looking to the past. He could have said the foundation of God will stand. That would be looking to the future. But he said standeth, meaning it stood in the past, it's standing in the present, and it's going to stand in the future. And then he says the foundation of God standeth sure. It's not even a little iffy. It's not even a little leaning. It's not even a little wobbly. It's not even a little shaky. Don't even think for a minute. We've been out of Missouri for a long time, and when we moved back to the area that we moved into, you drive along some of those country roads back in there, and you'll see some houses that people are living in, and I'm not shaming them, I don't mean that, but they don't look very sturdy. They don't all look sturdy. Let me say it that way. I mean, just another board or two, just another shingle or two off, that thing's going down. God's foundation is not anything at all like that. Nothing like that. It standeth sure. That's what he's saying. That's his message. That's what he's trying to get a hold of us. That what he puts his hand to, his Word, his Son, his church, they are not going anywhere. There's much opposition, but they're going to stand. You say, well, you're making quite a broad statement there. You should have some proof of the foundation of God standing sure. Well, I'll tell you, there is some evidence. There is some evidence that the foundation of God standeth sure. Look at verse 8. He says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." Now he says in verse 7, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." He's going to convince us here of what he's saying. In other words, he's building his case. In verse 19 he says, "The foundation of God standeth sure." Before that, he gives you evidence so that when he tells you that the foundation of God standing sure, you're going to believe it. And he gives three. One of them is, look, consider this. They killed my son. They crucified my son. Well, doesn't that mean the foundation of God's not so sure? No, I raised him up. You see what I'm saying? He's giving evidence to support the statement he's going to make. He says, they crucified my son, and yet I raised him up. In verse 9, there's another evidence. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Paul's saying, look, the foundation of God standeth sure, and somebody folds their arm and says, yeah, and you're in prison. Paul says, look, they can bind me, but they cannot bind God's Word. The, what did it say? The Word of God is not bound. So you've got two evidences so far. One, the crucifixion of Christ, and God raised Him up because His sacrifice was acceptable. It was sufficient. It was enough to pay for sin. God's judgment, that the wages of sin had to be paid, that judgment was completely satisfied in the death of Christ, and so God raised Him up in full acceptance of His sacrifice. And then God's preacher was put in prison, but God's Word continued past that. And then He goes on, look at verse 13. He says, if we believe not yet, He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Here's the third evidence. You say, well, preacher, there are a lot of people in this world that don't agree with you about Christ and the Word and the church and what God puts His hand to. That doesn't make any difference as far as God's foundation is concerned. They can be wrong. You see what I'm saying? Somebody said, well, we're not in the majority. I understand we're not in the majority, but that does not change God and His capacity on that throne and the foundation being standing sure. It doesn't change that. It doesn't make God not God. It doesn't mean that God's not true. So He gives those three evidences that this foundation of God literally standeth sure. He says you ought to believe it because Christ was raised from the dead and because the Word continues even though God's people pay a price for it and because God's people disbelieving in Him doesn't make Him not God. He cannot deny Himself, it says. So thus far, he's told us what the foundation of God is, or what He means by it. It's what God put His hand to, the Word, Christ, the Church. He's told us what the message is, that there's going to be lots of opposition, but it doesn't change the fact that God, this foundation standeth sure. He's told us literally that it's sure. Now then, what does it mean? Well, look at verse 19. This is where we get into application. Look at verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Now, I've misunderstood this verse for so long. I won't say I misunderstood it. I just didn't get it. I looked at that. And I'd read that, the foundation of God has a seal. And so I would say, I don't see the seal. I don't understand. I'm looking for a seal. Now, my problem was, I was looking for a seal that authenticated the foundation of God. I was looking for a seal. Like, you know, you look at a product, and it has a seal on it, and you know, no, this is a genuine product because it's got a genuine seal. So I was looking for a seal that let me know that this was the foundation of God and that it's real. It was authentic. That's not what he's saying, because a seal, while it does do that, a seal also delivers a message. A seal makes a statement. You go to the zoo and you walk through there and you say, well, that's the weirdest looking animal I ever saw. I never saw anything like that before. What is that? And someone says, well, you read right over here on this seal, on this sign over here, and it tells us what it is. And so you go and read it and say, oh, okay, I know what that is now because I read it on this sign. When he says the foundation of God standeth sure having this seal, what he's saying is the foundation of God standing sure means something. And you can bank on it. You can know. The foundation of God, it means the foundation of God, the fact that it's standing there, it makes this statement. It makes this announcement. It tells you this truth. And so what is the seal? Well, the seal is this. The sign is this. And think like inscription. The foundation of God lets me know. The foundation of God assures me. What did he say? Number one, the Lord knoweth them that are his.
Amen.
He knows. The foundation of God standeth sure, lets everybody know that the Lord knows those that are his. That is a significant Bible truth. That the Lord knows those that are his. I pastored it's a complicated story. I'll tell it as quickly as I can. I pastored a family that her husband wasn't saved and she was saved and she was very involved in the church and he wasn't interested necessarily in being saved. And she sang in the choir, very involved in the music ministry, and also taught a young girls class, and just a fine lady. And the Lord used her, and we were certainly glad to have her. And one day her husband came to the office and said, and God had worked in his life, and he said, Brother Bigham, I need somebody to help me. And so we sat down, went through the scripture, and led him to the Lord. And he, who never had an interest in coming to church before, wanted to come to church now. But it was a little complicated because his wife, choir practice was before Sunday school, and she was very involved in that ministry, and he didn't want her to give that ministry up. And so she would come by herself to choir practice, and then she didn't want to give her class up, and he didn't want her to give her class up, and so she would teach Sunday school, and then he would come for the preaching. He would just come for the preaching. He didn't come for Sunday school because kind of a shy guy and such, an older gentleman, a little shy. And so anyway, all that's good, but he started, as he was aging, having what we know as Alzheimer's. And Larry, as much as he enjoyed church, began to, over a period of time, have trouble making it to church by himself. She's already there. She's waiting for him. Now, this is important for you to know. They only lived, and I can see it in my mind, they only lived about two blocks this way. Their house, if you go from the church two blocks that way and turn to the right, and on the third house, that's where they lived. And so all he really had to do was back out of his driveway, go to the past two houses, turn left, and he would be at the church. But Alzheimer's is a horrible, horrible thing. And time went on, and it began to be more of a problem and more of a problem. And one day she went home. He didn't come to church. She went home after the services, and he wasn't there. 2 o'clock in the afternoon, she gets a call from a policeman in Plainview, Texas, about 60 miles from Amarillo, and said, and called her by name and said, "Are you married to?" Called him by name and said, "Yes. Where is he?" He said, "Well, he's here in Plainview, and he's looking for Arden Road Baptist Church." Now, I'm telling you that story to say this. When Larry passed away and I preached his service, I don't know that Larry knew who I was. I don't know that Larry knew who his wife was. I don't know what he knew or did not know. But here's the thing. The foundation of God standeth sure, which says and tells you and lets you know that the Lord knoweth them that are his. That's just a good story. But it's told to help you understand that truth, that the foundation of God standeth sure. You go on down this, he says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, making this known, the Lord knoweth them that are his." And then number two, Then he says, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Second thing, the foundation of God standing sure lets us know is that we're still accountable. We're still accountable. All of our sins have been paid for as far as condemnation is concerned. We're never going to pay for our sins in hell, ever, past, present, or future. But there are consequences of sin, and there is chastisement for sin. And so he said, look, don't you look around at this old world and suppose because God doesn't throw swift judgment down upon the unsaved that you're getting by with anything. That we're getting by with anything. Now, he's gracious and he's merciful and he loves us, and I understand that. And the Bible teaches that. But the Bible says that God is not mocked, that whatsoever we sow, we will reap. So it just makes that clear. And we need not to get discouraged because we live in a world where, and we just see this on the news all the time, where they're not upholding the law. They're dismissing the law to, I don't know why, I suppose to sustain more statistics of less lawlessness. It's not working. But I'm just saying to you, as far as God's people are concerned, the foundation of God stands sure. He knows who are His, and we're responsible to live for Him and serve Him and live honorably before Him. And then let me give you the last thought. The foundation of God standing sure also makes known that God is still working in our day. I need to hear that. I need to hear that. I remember I pastored Arden Road Baptist Church for 34 years, and I can remember the early days, and it was not unusual for people to walk the aisle and come to Christ. And I can remember the last few years of pastoring Arden Road Baptist Church and then pastoring 2 years in Veneta. And I'm just telling you, it's changing. The culture is changing. And I'm only saying that to you to say this. Sometimes you think maybe God's not as active as He once is. And I can't explain all of this. But if you look at this, I need not get discouraged because I don't see what I want to see. I need to remember that the foundation of God standing sure, which just means God's still available to work. God's still active in His work. Look what He says in verse 25. In meekness, He's talking to servants. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. They don't know. They don't know that the path they're going down is contradictory to their well-being. They're smiling happily going down the road of condemnation, and they don't even know it. And he says that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Do you know what verse 26 says to me? There is hope for the worst among us. There's hope for the worst. I'm not talking about you. Everybody says, well, yeah, these young people, they can come to Christ and there's hope for them. There is hope for them. But there is hope for the worst. The people that we would dismiss and think there's no hope. No, there's hope. Go to the darkest cell of any prison anywhere in the world and find the worst. There's hope. There's hope. The foundation of God standeth sure, which tells me there's hope. That God's still working. That God still can accomplish that we still have a mission, that there's still a task, that we're still responsible. I have a preacher friend, and I love him. He's a dear friend. We were both born in 1952. He was born on April the 3rd, 1952, and I was born on April the 4th, 1952. He and I think 1952 was a good year. But we were raised in two different kind of environments. I was raised in a good home, good parents that loved me and cared for me. He wasn't. His mama took him when he was a 6 or 7 years old, out to what you may have heard, maybe not, of a Cal Farley boys ranch outside of Amarillo in Channing, Texas. And Cal Farley, the one who started that ranch, was a professional wrestler. Not for real wrestler, but a professional fake wrestler. Don't be mad. I used to watch the Von Erichs as well. But he was started by a professional wrestler. And back then there wasn't a lot of regulations on boys' homes and things like that. And when Cal Farley realized that what those boys needed out there was some discipline, because they were having riots and revoltings among those young men, then he decided they needed some discipline. And you know who he brought in to discipline them? His professional wrestler buddies. I'm telling you, it wasn't a good scene. My friend, my preacher friend, Rob, his mother took him out there. He begged her not to leave him. And she said, "I'll come back and get you. I'll come back and get you. You won't be here very long." And she may have had great intentions. But he said on weekends he would pack his bags sometimes and sit on the steps waiting for her. But she never came. And back in that day, when you turned 18, they didn't have anything for anybody after 18. There's no funding for that, and so they'd give you a few dollars and take you to the bus station in Amarillo. Drop you off. That's the end. You're on your own. Prepared or not. He had made quite a hand while he was there on the boys' ranch around horses and cattle and things like that, so he got a job on the J.A. Ranch. That's a big, well-known spread, hundreds of thousands of acres up there in the Texas Panhandle, lived in the bunkhouse with other cowboys, young men that had no families and or spouses. He fell in love with the ranch foreman's daughter, and when he did, they got married, and that he had to come out of the bunkhouse then, and they let him live in what they call a section house. Section house would be a small house for a family to live in, and that family would be responsible for a section of land and a small herd of cattle, and they would raise them and care for them as if they were their own, but they were just the caretakers. But that was the description, their job description. My friend and his wife were pretty wild, and on one night coming home from Amarillo, after a wild night, they hit a cow in their car. And he says the old cow rolled up on the top of the car kind of, and then rolled back off, and then they just backed up and went around it and went on home. And got up the next morning and looked out the front door, and the old ranch dog was on top of his car licking and chewing that old processed grass that cow left up there. And he had a big old chunk of vinyl roof that he had chewed up and he'd pulled it back. And I'm only telling you this because it tells you the kind of nature, the level of hardness that he had. So he gets his rifle out behind the front door and he just shoots his family dog off his car. Well, as I said, he's had a hard life. He's been raised by professional fake wrestlers. He's just pretty rough. Somebody invites his wife to church, and she goes, and after two or three times, she trusts the Lord. And she comes back and tells him, "I'm going to church. I'm going to go there regular," and he's not. But he says, by his own testimony, that there was such a difference in her. There was a difference in her spirit. There was a difference in her contentment. There was a difference in her that one morning he surprised her and he got up to go to church with her. Didn't get saved the first time or the second, but after a few times, he was willing to give his heart to Christ. He just retired just this last 2 months from pastoring that church for, I think, 19 years. I'm telling you, he's got a daughter who married a music director in full-time ministry. He's got a son who's pastoring a church in Sunray in full-time ministry. God can, listen, by his own testimony, here's what he says. Dale, don't give up on anybody. Don't give up on anybody. The foundation of God standeth sure. He's still working. Those that you've wanted to give up on or felt like you ought to give up on, don't. There's still capacity as long as the foundation of God stands sure, and the foundation of God stands sure as long as God is God. Let me close it this way. I want to say to you something. And I'm speaking to those that you've heard preaching, you know the truth, or you've heard the truth, but you've never responded to it. You're sitting here this morning and you say, "Preacher, I just, you know, I hear someone preach the truth, and then I see so many Christians not living what they say they believe, and I'm just not there ready to commit." Let me just say to you this. Number one, you only have this life to decide. There's no other time given for decision. This is it. And if you don't yield to the foundation of God, Christ, His Word, if you don't yield to that and embrace it, you can't win. You can't win. You can't win. You say, "Well, I'll do..." No, you can't win. Because the foundation of God is sure. It's not going away. You're not going to find a wrinkle that you bring an argument that just, it's gone. No, it standeth sure. You can't win. You want a family that can be produced from embracing Christ and following Him, and there's no other way. You can't win. Let me give you another truth. If you'll embrace Christ, you're still going to have lots of challenges. You're going to still have lots of disappointment, even in your own life. You're going to disappoint yourself. You no doubt at times will disappoint Christ. But let me say it this way. If you'll embrace Christ, you can't lose. You can't lose. Your destiny is sealed. Your eternity is covered. It's taken care of. You can't lose. And when I hear that, I reject Christ. I can't win. I embrace Christ. I can't lose. It's pretty simple. Amen. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. And for those that may have family members that are wayward and you say, "Preacher, I just don't know what to do with them." Well, don't give up. Don't give up on them. Don't cast them out. Because God's still working. Stand with me, please, if you will. Father, I would ask you this morning that you would speak to hearts, that you would do your work in our lives. And maybe there's some here this morning who have not decided to follow Christ. Maybe they've not decided.